Forrest Fenn, maybe a name you've heard. He's a millionaire who hid a treasure in the Rocky Mountains. So this chest right there. And he offered this treasure chest as the reward to whoever could find it. And treasure hunters are looking for clues based on a poem that Fenn published. The treasure box holds gold coins, jewelry, precious gems, ancient treasures. And altogether, it's valued at over $1 million. Fenn has only revealed that it is hidden in the Rocky Mountains, somewhere between New Mexico and Canada, at an elevation above 5,000 feet. So you can imagine, 6 years after hiding this treasure, tens of thousands of people have reportedly gone looking for it. The search for Fenn's treasure has become a hobby for some, an obsession for others. And for two searchers, it's been a fatal pursuit. What would you be willing to do to find Fenn's treasure? So maybe you and I, because we live in Arkansas, we're a little ways from the Rockies, maybe you and I won't go after Fenn's treasure box. But what are the treasures that we do hunt down? Just want to ask you to take a minute and think about what is most important in your life. What do you pursue with the most energy, time, and passion? Do you have it named? Get it in your head. Write it down, because you're going to need to know it here for some research I want to do with you. Kirsten's going to keep track of how we vote here, so keep up. You ready? So this is for some really important research. I want to ask, in order to reach that treasure that you named, how far would you be willing to go? And I'm going to give you some scenarios of would you do one or would you do number two? Option one, raise your hand. Option two, keep your hand down. So we will all vote for every one of these one way or the other. So for that treasure that you named in your mind, would you be willing or would you prefer to, for 1 week, give up your favorite sweets or give up your favorite drink? I'd rather give up my sweets. Okay, next question. For 1 month, would you rather wake up 1 hour early after sleeping in your own bed, but 1 hour early, or option two, sleep on the floor? A lot of hands up on that one. Okay, third question. Would you rather, for that treasure, learn a new language or teach English to a foreigner? Okay, pretty even mix on that one. Okay, this one, for 1 year, to get this treasure, for 1 year, would you be willing to invite a stranger to come live in your home or move away from Searcy and live in a stranger's home? Wow, the first service, there are more people. It was divided a little differently. Okay. So, now, this one's a little bit tougher. In order to get this treasure, would you be willing to not have a romantic relationship for 5 years? Or sell everything that you have and give it away? Most of you are into the selling things. Okay. Last one. In order to get that treasure, would you be willing to have all of your friends become your enemies and laugh at you? Or go to a foreign country where they will try to kill you? That's a little bit tougher, huh? Okay. Kirsten, did you get all those results? No. Okay, so we have a better understanding now of what you are willing to do for your treasure. Thanks for participating. Some of those are easier, and some of those are pretty extreme. But if you were able to hunt down that treasure, it would be worth it, right? Because it comes down to how bad do you really want it? By the way, several of us in this room have already taken many of those actions, taken many of those steps and more to reach our goals, to find our treasure. And Proverbs chapter 2 describes the very same thing. Hunting for a treasure. In fact, it's a treasure that's worth far more than Finn's treasure chest. It's the hunt for wisdom. Solomon is telling his son to hunt for wisdom like most people hunt for hidden treasures. Let's listen to the treasure hunting for wisdom described in these verses. Proverbs 2, the first few verses. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, and you turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and you cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it like you're looking for silver or search for it as for a hidden treasure. Solomon, who happened to be one of the wealthiest individuals that has ever walked the face of the earth, tells his son to hunt for treasures of wisdom. And he holds it up high and he says, I have spent my life collecting the treasures of the rarest and greatest pleasures of life. I know everything this world has to offer, and at the end of my life, I'm telling you, wisdom is worth more than all of the other treasures combined. So what is this treasure that he calls wisdom? Just for clarification, because I believe in a Western culture, we can easily connect wisdom to education, I want to clarify that that's not what Solomon is talking about. Education is information that I collect to form a foundation for what I know, and it's a way of controlling my life. But an education is only as good as it is true, right? So I wanted to show you a comparison of worldviews. When it comes to education, if education is built on something other than Christ, this is what the result has to be. So at the top, we have a Christian worldview, a modern worldview, and a postmodern worldview. And on the side, we're looking at the truth. What do they call the truth? What is the biggest sin? And what are the ethics of this worldview? For a Christian, truth is God's revelation. God is the beginning, he is the middle, he is the end. He is the one that provides truth. And our biggest sin as a Christian is that we would separate ourselves from God, that we would say, I'm independent from him. And ethically, because of what God does, he has a right and a wrong. There are moral absolutes. The modern worldview says, truth is based on my reason. And this pulls up a human being to the judgment seat. A human's ability to logically explain things becomes the trump card. I say what is true. I determine what is right and what is wrong. And so truth is based on reason. So if I can reason myself to it, it must be true. And in that case, the biggest sin that I can commit is to be ignorant. And so the solution is more education. But ethically, it comes down to an individual's choice. I do what I want to do because my reasoning allows me to. Does that make sense? Now you get to a postmodern worldview and truth doesn't exist. In fact, they will rage and howl at you if you even try to claim there is truth. But we won't point out that that in itself is saying there's a truth, right? They want to say there is no truth at all. And the biggest sin you can commit in that worldview is intolerance. For you to say that what I'm doing is wrong, for you to say that what you're doing is right, that's intolerant. And so what you see across the board in that culture is the highest thing you can do is tolerate. You let me do what I'm going to do. I'll be me, you be you, and we won't worry about it. And so ethically what happens, there is no truth. And so the thing that's lifted high is actually an immorality. With a postmodern view, being immoral is lifted high. To do wrong, to do sinful things, to be evil is actually the goal. Okay? So if my education is based on a postmodern view, you're going to see those things emphasized. If it's based on a Christian view, you're going to see that's what's emphasized. Just food for thought as we are going through this. Solomon is pointing to something that is absolutely solid. The wisdom that is found in God, which begins with the fear of the Lord. So let's read Proverbs chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just, and he protects the way of the faithful ones. And then you will understand what is right and just and fair. Every good path. And so when we compare Finn's treasure box to God's treasure box, here's what God's treasure chest of wisdom holds. It holds the fear of the Lord. It holds the knowledge of God. It holds wisdom, knowledge, understanding, success, a shield. It guards the course, it protects our way, and it gives us understanding of what is right and just and fair so that we can identify every good path. You notice something about this list? These are the types of things that money cannot buy. The fear of God and the knowledge of God are identified throughout the Bible as the beginning point, as the absolute bottom line of truth and life. It's a pretty big deal. Which leads me to ask you today, have you personally given up your old life in order to find the treasure of wisdom? Listen to how this wisdom is described in Colossians chapter 3. If you want to turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Go ahead and turn there. Wisdom is found as a treasure in the one called Jesus Christ. So here's what Colossians 2, verses 2 through 3. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of what? Of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we hear that the full wisdom and the mystery of God is actually found in Jesus Christ. So today, do you want God's wisdom? Find it in Jesus Christ. You want knowledge? Find it in Jesus Christ. He is worth more than all of the richest people that you have ever heard of. But hearing someone else talk about what they have discovered in the hidden treasure of Christ can be like listening to Abby talking about her wedding day. Our friend Abby, she has this crazy excitement about her because there's this man that she's going to marry in just a few days. But I have a confession to make to you today. No matter how happy Abby is about her marriage to Mr. Wonderful, I cannot get as excited about her wedding as she has been. Because it's personal to them. They are the ones that are trading in their life as they know it for the one that it will become on August 12th. And the value of their marriage is equal to what they will be giving up and what they will be gaining. So in my case, I am only excited for them. In their case, they are being completely and absolutely changed. The same can be said for how we pursue Jesus Christ. How bad do we want to find him personally? Finding Jesus, being filled with his Spirit, and being empowered by his word has a special name. This is a treasure hunter. And this treasure hunter is called a disciple. A disciple is someone who loves and follows Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. But listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. This is what Jesus says it requires to be his disciple. Mark 8, verses 34 through 38. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory and with his holy angels." The life of a disciple. Following Jesus will require everything you have. But before you get too excited about that, really, if you put it into real terms, it's like Orphan Annie moving into Daddy Warbucks' mansion. You remember that? All she had on were the clothes. All she had were the clothes that she had on her back. And when she stepped into that mansion, she doesn't even have the words to express her amazement, her excitement, and wonder. But in order to do that, she has to leave her old life behind in order to become part of his family. And disciples go through a transformation process. It's a maturing that Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And this will be the last place we go to, if you'll turn to Matthew 5 with me. Maybe it helps to think of it in the following terms. There are stages of growing up as a disciple. The first stage is trusting Jesus. The second is imitating Jesus. And the third is becoming like Jesus. So the first one is trusting Jesus. And I'm just going to read through this passage and attach what does this mean for us as a disciple. So first, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Trusting God begins when we admit that we are his enemies and dead in our own flesh. Trusting in Jesus is how a disciple receives salvation. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Disciples will examine our life in God's perfect light. And so how do we compare to him? This is going to lead to mourning, repenting, and turning to Jesus as we recognize the depth of our sin against God. But do you know what God's response is? He opens his arms to this kind of broken heart. That is where we find hope, comfort, and life. And that's when we enter into the second season of a disciple, which is imitating Jesus. In verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Disciples are humble and willing to receive from God. The disciple receives God's direction through the Holy Spirit, prayer, his word, and his church. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. A disciple desires God and his holiness. We want him more than anything else in this world. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. When a disciple understands the mercy shown by God to us and to all people, disciples live to show mercy to others, and especially those who don't deserve it. This completely changes the way we live, because we live for him and not for ourselves. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is where our desires for the things of this world will become less and less. As we become more and more aware of God and his character, our character will be transformed to be like his as we spend more time with him. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And so as Christ came to seek and to save the lost, we will seek to save the lost as well. We want to help others find peace with God. And then we enter into the third season of a disciple's, when we are actually becoming like Jesus. In verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The world hates God. And we're going to find out that the world hates the children of God as well. We will be attacked by the world because we are like Jesus. And we will get to see the kingdom of God grow as we give our lives away, and as we lead others to a life in Christ. Isn't that an amazing maturing process? How good God is in working through all of that, and how he transforms us. So we are willing to sacrifice, to be on a sports team, to get an education, to find jobs, and even for our social status. But one thing I see is I see people who claim to follow Jesus as his disciple, but in reality, they're only giving him the yesterday's trophy treatment. You know what that is? It's like the trophies in my office from some special moment in my past. But for those of you that are in my office, you probably don't even know what I'm talking about. Because while I keep them on my wall, they're right there for you to see, they don't get any of my energy or passion today. Do we treat Jesus in that way? On the other hand, Jesus was inviting us to follow him. And he says he is the only way to have life. He deserves and is worthy of our full desire, passion, and pursuit. When you look at your life, is that evident? Do people see you pursuing him with all of your passion? You might say that treasure hunters come in three different levels of commitment. I think we could transfer this to church and community group involvement as well. But the first one is a curiosity and souvenir finder. These folks like the idea of the treasure, but are only in it for what they can get. As soon as it gets hard or uncomfortable, they're done, and they can't be found. And there's a lot of souvenir curious people. The second one is the hobby hunter, and for them, it's a lifestyle. They speak the language, they put in their time, they even wear the t-shirt, but they still have their other identity. Treasure hunting is really about something done for fun and with friends. And then you have the third level of commitment, which is the obsessive. And one sign that they are, if you've ever been around obsessive people, they deny that they are obsessed, right? That's pretty consistent. But their entire life revolves around finding that treasure. You cannot be around them without hearing their stories about the treasure. And if you stick around too long, you're even going to be dragged along on their treasure hunting. Three different ways of thinking about treasure hunting. So let's take it home. I want to just for conversation purposes, I want to think about a disciple as an obsessed Christ treasure hunter. And they're created to grow to full maturity. And one sign of a mature disciple, like a mature adult, is that we give life to the next generation. And disciples live to produce as many disciples of Christ as possible. A disciple is devoted to prayer, the word, sharing life with other disciples, and living out the mission that Jesus has given to us, to go and make disciples of all nations. When we read the Bible from cover to cover, it's very, very clear on this issue. The treasure that we find is Christ Himself. How badly do you seek for Him? So in closing, I want to ask you to do something that may be uncomfortable, but I think is extremely important. I want you to take a minute, close your eyes, bow your head. I just want you to ask yourself, what kind of treasure hunter are you? When it comes to seeking Christ, what kind of treasure hunter are you? And I want you to take a risk right now. I want you to look around the person near you. Go ahead and tell them the answer to that question. And it's okay. Whatever the answer is okay. It is what it is, but tell them. Go ahead and do that. Now, I just want to take a few minutes, or a few seconds, sorry, to pray. Look around you, grab somebody near you, and I want to ask you to pray. And ask God to have His way with you. That whatever the case may be today, that He would increase your desire for Him. Wherever you are today, that He would up the ante, that He would grow that passion inside of you for Christ. So go ahead and do that. Get together with someone nearby you and ask God to do that. And then I'll give you a little bit of time, and then I'll close us in prayer. God, we come before You today just amazed at the treasure that is found in Christ. And whether it's a new treasure that we have yet to find, or whether we have been in Christ for a lifetime, each day we wake up and realize it's even better than what we thought. To be known by You, to be found in You. Please, Father, I just ask that You would hear our prayers this morning, that wherever we have been, that we leave here consumed to find You, consumed to follow You, because You are the only way, the truth, and the life. You are worth finding, even if it means leaving everything else in our life behind. Wouldn't even compare to the treasure finding You. God, we pray this in Your name. Amen. Thank You. Will you please stand?